to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to preach the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and join me in John chapter 9. We will be in chapter 9 and 10 for the duration of our lesson. Again, that is John chapter 9. John 9:40. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? This question by the Pharisees comes after they have kicked the blind man that Jesus has healed out of the temple. This question comes after Jesus has said in John 9:39, For judgment I am coming to the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. This question comes after the Pharisees have accused Jesus, the Son of God, of being a sinner. Why did they accuse Jesus of being a sinner? Because he has performed a miracle on the Sabbath day. Again, are we blind also? I pray that we understand what the Pharisees are truly asking Jesus here at this exact moment. You see, they've heard the previous statements that Jesus has made to the blind man, and so now they are asking Jesus, are you saying we, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the people, are in the same boat as this sinner here? How could that ever be the case? We are students of Moses, studied in the law. How could we ever have anything in common with this formerly blind sinner? This is what the Pharisees desire to know. And note the response of Jesus in John 9:41. In John chapter 9, the verses 41, Jesus speaking here. Jesus says, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remains. The Pharisees are blind, or if they would be blind, they would recognize their spiritual condition. Well, what is their spiritual condition? Well, Jesus on an earlier occasion has said that they are spiritually blind. You would note in Matthew 15:14, Jesus would say they'd be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, what's going to happen? Both of them shall fall into the ditch. If the Pharisees could just recognize that they were lost, recognize that they had abandoned all reason, all logic in determining that Jesus was not the Messiah promised in the scriptures, their sins would be forgiven. But Jesus says, because the Pharisees say to themselves, we see, translation, there's nothing wrong with me. Have we ever heard that one before, church? There's nothing wrong with me. As a matter of fact, there's something wrong with Jesus. There's something wrong with the teacher. He's a false teacher, they say. Because they proclaim this, their sin remains. They continue in their blindness. As we already find, or as is already revealed in John chapter 1, the verses 29, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to heal the sick, restore sight to the blind, to cleanse the leper, and to call his own sheep out of the common fold. And today this will be the focus of our lesson. We will continue our sermon series entitled Jesus, the Great I Am. Jesus, the Great I Am. And you'll note as you're reading that Jesus uses the latter of John chapter 9 to move into the discourse of him being the shepherd and the door in chapter 10. There is no chapter break there. With that being said, let us note our first point together this morning, and that is the analogy of the sheep and his shepherd. The analogy of the sheep and his shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd and his sheep. John chapter 10, the verses 1. John 10:1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Jesus uses verily, verily here, as is his custom, to introduce the importance of what he is getting ready to say. Now also in verse 1, we'll note that three things are mentioned. We find the sheepfold, the door, and the thief or the robber here. The sheepfold here speaks of a walled yard that was open to the wind, where different shepherds could come and leave their sheep at night. So let's say, for example, all of us are shepherds, and we're traveling, let's say, from Galilee to Judea. But we need to stop and take some rest. Well, we could stop at one of these common folds and deliver our sheep there to the protection of the doorkeeper. And we would do so understanding or realizing that our sheep would be mixed in with the sheep that belong to other shepherds. The door here speaks of that which seals the sheep from the danger on the outside. Again, and the sheep would be committed to the care of the doorkeeper. Now, this verse also reveals that the proper way for anyone to enter, it would be the door. Anyone who attempted to enter the sheepfold another way is labeled a thief or a robber. Now, that is one who steals in a non-forceful way, a deceitful way. One who takes that which does not belong to them. Moving forward, John 10, 2 and 3. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. The one who enters the door is the shepherd. He who has no ill intent toward the sheep, he who would do the sheep no harm here. The shepherd is the one that only enters the door because the shepherd is only authorized to do so. And as we read in verse 3, the shepherd here, we see he has an intimate relationship with the sheep. Now, I want you to note something. Don't read over this. It says that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. That is, they can identify who they belong to. And note that the shepherd does not call the entire flock at once, but rather the shepherd calls the sheep by name, meaning that he knows them specifically. He knows them personally. Now, the names that would have been attributed to these sheep would have something to do with their characteristics, but regardless of how many names are present, the shepherd knows them all. Here I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, the verse 7, when speaking of the infinite knowledge and wisdom that God, our Father, has. Here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is urging his listeners not to fear man and what man can do to the body, but rather to fear God. And note what Jesus says in Luke 12, 7. Luke 12, 7, the Bible reads there, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So you think about that for a second. The infinite knowledge and wisdom that he has, the intimate understanding that he has of his creation. We can't even answer that, church, can we? If I ask you how many hairs are on your head, you probably have to get, I don't know. But God possesses this information. After calling the sheep by name, the shepherd goes before his flock. He leads them out, removing or separating his sheep from the common fold. As Jesus will later reveal in verse 10, he is the good shepherd that is spoken of in this chapter. The thieves and the robbers are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those other religious leaders who sought to deceive the people and lead them astray. The sheepfold or the common fold is Israel and the law of Moses. And as I mentioned in the introduction, Jesus has come to call his sheep out of the common fold. Well, why has Jesus come to do that, church? Why did Jesus come to call his sheep out of the common fold? To call them out from the law of Moses. Well, here it is. Remember, the law of Moses, it served a purpose, right? It served a purpose. One of those purposes was to serve as a shadow of good things to come. Note Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 1. Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 1. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 1. Hebrews 10, 1. The Bible reads there, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You think about all the blood that was spilled from the patriarchal age going into the law of Moses, and all the blood that had been shed as long as Israel kept the law of Moses. That's a lot of blood, wouldn't you say? But as is later revealed in this chapter, the verses 9, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Again, the law only served as a shadow of good things to come. Therefore, Jesus has come to call his flock out of the common fold. Likewise, he did this because the law of Moses pointed to him doing so. Same book, different chapter. Let's note Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 8. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 8. Now, you know, let me say this while you're turning there. There are a lot of people who believe that there was something wrong with the law of Moses. We've talked about this before. They said, well, you know, the law of Moses was too hard for the people to keep. Have we ever heard that before, church? The law of Moses, it was too difficult with all the laws, with all of the statutes. There was no way that anybody could keep that law. Therefore, God had to come and set up something that was easier for mankind to follow. Have we ever heard that before? All right, well, how does Hebrews 8:8 read? It begins with saying, for finding fault. Does your Bible read with the law? Does it read for finding fault with the law of Moses? No, it doesn't read that way. You see, if the law of Moses was too hard, that would make God unjust. Asking his children, his followers, to keep something that they could not keep. God is not unjust. Hebrews 8:8, it says here, for finding fault with them, the people, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them out of the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Again, the law of Moses pointed to Jesus' coming and leading his sheep, leading his flock out from among the common fold. Again, why did Jesus come to call his sheep out from among the common fold? Because the shepherds of old failed to carry out what God commanded. Now, we do well to understand that shepherds among the people was not a newfound idea that we discover once we get to the New Testament, but rather there were shepherds in various tribes. This would have consisted of princes or nobles of the land, elders, and those tribal leaders of God's people. They were considered shepherds. And note what God says in reference to those shepherds. Join me in Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. And note verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 56. The verses are 10 and 11. Again, that is Isaiah 56, 10 and 11. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Question this morning, church. What good is a watchdog that won't watch? What good is a watchdog that won't bark and alarm you in danger? No good at all, right? No use at all. This is God speaking of his shepherds. They're all as dumb dogs, he says. Well, why are they in this condition? Well, moving into verse 11, we're told. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. Likewise, note Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, I'll give you a moment to turn there. And we do well to understand that Ezekiel is a prophet who prophesied during Babylonian captivity. And as God has given him revelation to take to the people, or given him a message to take or proclaim to the people, God pronounces woes upon the shepherds of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. Note this prophecy here. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of the shepherd, unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat of the fat, and ye clothe ye with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Church, does it sound like the shepherds of old dropped the ball? I'd say they did. Because of the shepherds' negligence, the sheep are scattered. Note verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. So that is, rightly put, the sheep of Israel became prey to any beast that wanted to devour them. because they dropped the ball. And because of the shepherd's negligence, God provides the people with a solution. Note Ezekiel 34, 10 and 11. Ezekiel 34, 10 and 11. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and do what? I will search my sheep and seek them out. How is this going to come about? If you would, drop down to verse 23. Note verses 23 and 24. Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, at this moment in Scripture, David has gone the way of all the earth. David has passed on. David's dead. He's not alive. So this isn't a reference to David, literally. Who is God speaking of here? Who's God speaking of here? God is speaking of his son, the coming of his son, the descendant of David. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah 9:6. And the scriptures reveal or expose to us his attitude when he put on flesh and began his earthly ministry. You will remember in Matthew chapter 9, all of those who were plagued with sickness and diseases, those who had been discarded, have flocked and came to Jesus. The multitudes are following him. And what was the attitude of Jesus? Matthew 9, verses 36. It says he was moved with compassion. Why was he moved with compassion, church? Because the people, the children of Israel, were scattered as what? As a sheep that had no shepherd. Moving forward, John 10:4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So when he, Jesus, has gathered his sheep, he goes before them. He does not lead them from behind, but he goes out front and they follow because they know his voice. They hear the voice of the shepherd. Well, the people in the first century heard the voice of Jesus, the doctrine that he taught, and some believed. Like the blind man of John chapter 9, he heard the voice of Jesus. Think about what Jesus did there in John chapter 9. He spit on the ground and made clay out of the spittle, and then he took that spittle and he anointed it to the eyes of the blind man, and then he told the blind man to go do what? Told the blind man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Did it work, church? What Jesus told this blind man to do, did it work? Let's all shake our heads. Yes. It worked. No debate there, no controversy. It worked. So in essence, what did Jesus do? Well, not only did Jesus heal this blind man, but he also told this blind man what he needed to do to lay hold of salvation. Again, he heard his voice. Jesus does the same thing for us today. He restores spiritual sight to those who were spiritual blind. That is the meaning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where the Bible reveals there that we walk by faith, right? And not by sight. That which the word of God has revealed, that is what we follow. That is where we walk therein. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have the inspired scriptures, and these scriptures allow us to identify truth. They keep us from being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14. You know, this was the problem in the first century that the Greeks had. Every time a new doctrine came along, they moved, they swayed, they were philosophers, they were lovers of knowledge. So anytime something new came on the scene, they took parts of that doctrine and they tried to mesh it together with Christianity. Well, Paul, writing there in Ephesians chapter 4, says, because we have the truth, we no longer have to be moved every time some new doctrine arises or comes on the scene. We have that which is true. John 10:5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The sheep will not listen to anyone that is not the shepherd. Instead, the Bible says they'll do something else here. They will flee. They won't waste any time with a voice that they can't identify. Now, question, church. What are we supposed to do? Because we understand we're the sheep here. What are we supposed to do when we hear a voice that is not the voice of the shepherd? When this voice is saying something that does not line up with the teachings of the shepherd, what are we supposed to do? Does the Bible say we're supposed to entertain them? What are we supposed to do? Flee. Get away from that. Abstain from that. That is the true meaning of 1 Thessalonians 5:22, where Paul would write, abstain from every appearance of evil. It's not that which looks evil to the eyesight. But as the form of evil doctrine comes on the scene, as it arrives, Paul says, you abstain from that. Get away from it. Don't entertain it at all. You know, I can't stress that point enough, church. You know how many times I've heard someone say, you know what, it's okay. I watched T.D. Jakes or Creflo Dollar or Joel Osteen just for a little bit. And you know what? Some of what they were saying is true. Is that what we're commanded to do as Christians? To entertain some of the false doctrine and pick out the truth of what they're saying and try to mesh that doctrine with what we've been taught? Can we say no a little louder, church? I seem to be the only one convinced this morning. Oh. Abstain from the appearance of evil. You stay away from it. The sheep waste no time with a voice that does not belong to the shepherd. John 10:6, this parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So here's another occasion by which the audience failed to understand the true meaning of what Jesus is teaching. And as he moves forward in this chapter, he will elaborate on this parable that's being taught. With that being said, that takes me to my second point. And that is Jesus' explanation of the analogy. Jesus' explanation of the analogy. John 10:7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So here Jesus has presented himself as both the shepherd of the sheep and the door. I am he who will lead the sheep out, and I am also he that protects the sheep. I am he who has come to give life unto the shepherd and to the sheep, and to sustain them. Jesus says, I am the door that separates the sheep from harm. He is the door by which the sheep may go through and pass in and out from the common fold. If any man wants to know what he must do to be forgiven of sins, he must go through the door that Jesus has opened. If any man wants to know what he must do to appear righteous in the eyesight of God, he must go through the door which Jesus opened. If any man desires access to God, he must go through the door that Jesus has opened. And it's important we understand this. There are no other doors that grant access to any of that which I just mentioned. Forgiveness of sins, how to be righteous in the eyesight of God, and to have access to God. No other door will take us there. Only the door that Jesus has provided. John 10:8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, we understand this can't be a reference to any of the prophets of old that Jesus is speaking of here, but rather those, again, who have attempted to lead the sheep of Israel astray. Every false teacher, again, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Essenes, and all of the other groups that the Jews had, Jesus says they are false teachers. John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. If any man enters into the door that Jesus has opened, he will find life everlasting. His soul will be protected from the darkness on the outside. And when the man follows the shepherd out of the door, he will find green pastures every time. You see, this is the true meaning of Psalm 23. There's a lot of people that I've spoken with in a conversation. They always say, you know, my favorite passage of Scripture is Psalm 23, failing to understand what Psalm 23 is talking about. Psalm 23 is messianic. It speaks of the coming Christ. If you will join me there in Psalm 23, let's take a look at that. Then the sermon will be yours. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Properly applied, that is, Jesus is our shepherd. And because he is our shepherd, there is nothing that we lack. Because he has intimate knowledge of us, this enables him to provide for every one of us specifically, individually. He is our shepherd. We lack nothing. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. As I noted a moment ago, he gives us fresh pastures to graze in. And according to John 4:14, what is he offering? Well, according to John 4:14, he offers that still water that does what? That springs unto everlasting life. Psalm 23, verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How does Matthew 11, 28, 29 read? Matthew 11, 28, 29. Well, Jesus says, there come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will do you what? And I will give you what? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I want to make sure you understand something this morning. The rest that is mentioned in verse 28 is different from the rest that is mentioned in verse 29. As you have some time to look at those words, take a look at them, and you will know what I'm saying this morning is true. There are different Greek words being used there. The rest in verse 28 speaks of a replenishing, being restored. So all of ye that are labored and burdened by the sin that you are carrying, these additions to the law that the Pharisees have added, if you are tired, if you are burdened by those things, Jesus says, come unto me and I will replenish you. Replenish you so then you will do what? We'll go into verse 29. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. Well, the yoke is what the oxen use to pull a cart. So he's saying here, I will restore your soul so you can take up the yoke that I have given you and carry out the tasks that have been committed to you, he says there. And in so doing, in verse 29, where he says, listen, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Going into verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is what? My burden is light. He restores our soul. Psalm 23, 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We are protected by the shepherd, and because we are protected by him, we fear no evil. He is with us. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He is with us on this side of life, and when we transition into the other side of life, when we leave this earthly life, Jesus will still be with us. We have nothing to fear. Psalm 23, 5. Thou prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointed my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Now, we do well to understand what verse 5 is saying here. He did not remove the sheep from the presence of the enemy to prepare that table, but rather, where is the table prepared? The table is prepared in the presence of the enemy. So let me ask you a question. Will we have any enemies in heaven? Any enemies in heaven? Can't be speaking of heaven then. He has prepared this table in the presence of the enemies. That then means that there are blessings for us to enjoy here on this side of life. We look to that heavenly home, don't we? We look to being able to see God face to face, but we need to understand something. Being a follower of Jesus, yes, it is about inheriting that eternal life, but there is a richness, a certain quality of life that he has offered for us to enjoy here. Here in the presence of our enemies. Note Mark 10, the verses 30. Mark 10, the verses 30. Jesus there speaking of how no man has sacrificed as much as he sacrificed to come and bear the sins of the world. But in 30 he says there, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, along with the persecution. So yes, you will be persecuted, but there are so many things that you will inherit in this life by being a follower of Jesus. Psalm 23, 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If we follow the shepherd, he will grant us entrance into that heavenly home where God dwells. Again, Jesus says in John 10, 9, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. In essence, what is Jesus saying here as you read verses 1 through 9? Well, he's saying what I'm going to say in the weeks to come, because I have to do John 14, 6. But he's saying, I am the way. I am the only way. Any seeking righteousness, any seeking salvation, have to come by me. I am the door. What does that mean to the outside? Again, if you're seeking salvation, come to Jesus to enter in. What does that mean to those who call themselves Christian? We have to remain faithful to the gospel so we don't exit out. Amen, church. Because we can exit out and walk away. We must stay true to Jesus. Jesus was the answer before man ever knew the problem. As we find in Scripture, Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He is the creator that became his creation, that we all might have eternal life. He is our Savior. Those who obey his gospel and remain faithful to the gospel will be rewarded a crown of life. As you've heard me say for the past couple of weeks, that's the only thing that will matter when Jesus returns, is if you have obeyed the gospel and remained faithful to that gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If any is here and is not a Christian, any watching, if you're not a Christian, you are yet in your sin, dead in your sins and trespasses. But the good news is God has blessed you with a new day. He's blessed you with a new day. And because you've been blessed with a new day, you can obey the gospel. Again, Jesus came to call mankind out of their sin. Well, how does one obey the gospel? That's a question that we all have heard before. And also, as you've heard me say, it's not a question that we can afford to get wrong, is it? How do I obey the gospel, or what must I do to be saved? There's only one answer. And of course, that answer is Jesus. But how do we take the path that Jesus has laid out? Well, I am so thankful that the Bible has revealed that answer for us in Scripture, so we don't have to guess what we must do to be saved. The Bible shows us that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans 10, the verse 17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith should never be contingent upon our thoughts, opinions, or creeds of men, but rather it should be rooted in thus saith the Lord. Likewise, we find in John chapter 8, the verses 24, that man must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees, and he says, except ye believe that I am he, except ye believe that I am the Messiah, ye shall die in your sins. We also find in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, that all mankind, regardless of geographical location, must come to repentance. That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action, because Jesus has come and died on that cross for our sins because he resurrected from the grave. That means all man living today, we are without excuse, church. That means there's no more time for looking in the Old Testament and pointing at certain things that God overlooked or that God allowed. Again, there was a time that God winked at those things, overlooked those things, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Also, we find in Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, that man must confess. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we also find in the Scriptures that we all must join ourselves to the watery grave of baptism. Mark chapter 16, the verse 16, where the Bible reads there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And after we come out of that watery grave, being made a new creature in Christ, we're called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation chapters 2, the verses 10. It could be the case that you were here this morning and you have already taken those steps. But upon today's sermon, upon reflection, you said to yourself, you know, maybe I have allowed some of the cares of the world to get in my way. Maybe there are some areas that I can improve. Maybe I have walked out of the sheepfold that Jesus has called. Maybe I've departed from his flock. But you say, listen, I need to rededicate myself. Well, I say, why don't you come today? Tomorrow is never promised. James will write in James chapter 4, the verses 14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanisheth away. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of saints.
In closing prayer, and then I would encourage you to stay for a Bible study. We'll be beginning in about 10 minutes at 11:15 and continuing with the story of Isaac and Jacob. So I hope you'll stay.
We bow and praise. Father, I love you so much. And thank you for the joy and the privilege to be able to gather as your flock in your church, Father. And Lord God, we owe so much to you that we can begin today and in the new lifetime. We thank you for all the good things that you do for us, all the blessings that you give us. Help us, Lord God, as your church, to seek the ones to reach out and to be bold enough to preach the truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of salvation through your Son. Thank you for Brother Brian and for his family and for what they do